Well, this morning, I'm going to have a message that it kind of goes hand in hand with the one I had last Sunday morning. As you remember, the title of our message last week was End of Law for Righteousness, and it was taken from Romans 10, beginning at verse 1, going through verse 4. And I'm not going to read these particular scriptures here, but as you remember, the Apostle Paul talked about his brethren according to the flesh, the nation Israel, and he desired their salvation, that they might be saved. And he said that I bear them record. They got a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. And then he talked about them being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own. And then in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, after Paul's stating all these things concerning his brethren according to the flesh, and at the end, that Romans 10:3, he said, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, I want to go ahead now and begin reading the scripture that's going to be with our message this morning. And it'll be Romans 10, beginning at verse 16. The Apostle Paul here, still speaking of his brethren according to the flesh, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Speaking of the nation Israel, the Jews. Say, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? And then he says, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And he's speaking about the Gentiles. When he says these things, they were not, physically speaking, the chosen nation of God that God used to reveal himself in the old covenant. Then he said, but to Israel, he saith, God saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. As we'll see in our study this morning, that even though in God's providence, one might hear a gospel preacher preach the gospel, or another believer telling an individual about this gospel of God's grace and the truths that are contained within the gospel message, it doesn't mean that they will believe it just because they hear it. Believe it from the heart. See God's glory in it. Verse 16 says, obeyed the gospel. And that's the same thing he talked about back, I think it was in verse 4 of the message we had last week, which it said they have not submitted themselves. But it says in verse 16, obey the gospel. One thing that I failed to mention last in our last study as it relates to hearing the gospel, one doesn't necessarily have to physically be sitting in a pew listening to a gospel preacher preaching the gospel in order to have heard the gospel. In God's providence, one might also have heard the gospel by reading a gospel message that's in print. Maybe an old writer that had penned the gospel down maybe 100 years ago or 200 years ago, and you pick up that book and read it, and you read the gospel that old gospel writer had penned down. Whether you've heard the gospel preached directly from someone or have read it in print from an old gospel writer. When hearing the gospel, some will believe it. And some individuals might give mental agreement to it for a while. But they will eventually stray away, giving evidence that they never did truly have God-given faith. I would recommend that you listen to a series of messages that Bill had quite a few years ago. The messages were The Seed and the Sower. And it's an excellent message as you look at, gives a picture and an illustration of a gospel preacher going out and preaching the gospel. That's the seed. And the sower is the messenger, or the one preaching the gospel. And it gives quite a few different examples of hearers and what happens. And excellent message. And it's out on Sermon Audio now, but if you want Kristen to give you a copy, let her know, and she'll give you a copy of those messages. Now let's look at verse 16 here, or Romans 10. It says, "But they have not all obeyed, or submitted, heeded, welcomed, and affectionately embraced that good news of the gospel." Then it says, "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Verse 16 here says that they have not all obeyed the gospel. The "they" here refers to those who hear it and to those whom it's preached. We realize that although ministers may be sent forth by God to preach this gospel, and that they are able to preach the gospel in its clarity and its truth, yet we also know that there's no success to that without the power of God attending it. Ministers may preach and men may hear, and yet not obey, or heed or hearken to the gospel. That is, they may not sincerely embrace the doctrine of grace and submit to those doctrines that identify the true Christ of Scripture and how he saves sinners based on his person and his work, his righteousness alone. Always keep in mind, we, the messenger or the preacher or the teacher, are not in control of who believes this gospel or who does not believe the gospel. This work only belongs to God, and it belongs to God alone. God commands his ministers to preach the gospel, and he'll add to the church who and when he sees fit. He'll make them willing in the day of his power. The fact that all who hear the preaching of the gospel with a physical ear and do not receive it by faith, hearing with that spiritual ear that God's given him, is a clear testimony to the natural depravity and spiritual deadness of all men born of Adam. Christ, in speaking to the Jewish religious leaders as they persecuted him because of healing a man at the pool of Bethesda, Christ says in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." By nature, if left to ourselves, none of us would believe the gospel of God's grace in Christ. But thanks to God, he does make some willing to come in the day of his power when God's ready. Look at John 6:44. Christ says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." The heart, which is your mind, the affections, and the will of a natural man, is so hardened by ignorance, self-righteousness, and pride. Therefore, he will not come to the Christ of Scripture for salvation unless God draws him by his Holy Spirit in a new birth. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, says, "But the natural man," that is, as we're born into this world, all men by nature, the natural man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. God, the Holy Spirit, must come. You must be born again. It takes a sovereign power, powerful work of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and former idolatry. This is called a new birth. Christ, speaking to Nicodemus, says in John 3, beginning at verse 3, says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, which is meant the gospel of God's grace. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, which is meant the grace and the spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless a man has this work of God's grace wrought in his soul, he will never understand divine and spiritual things. He's dead spiritually. So he can have no right to things belonging or relating to the kingdom of God. He also cannot be brought to have passed from death to life and to have entered into a state of grace. Verse 6 says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, in verse 16 of Romans 10 here, Paul quotes Isaiah 53:1. Isaiah, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, to say, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The vast majority of the Israelites, to whom Isaiah in his day, and as well as Paul in his day, stubbornly refused to believe the glorious message of God's free sovereign grace in the salvation of sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the gospel was preached to them, they rejected it. Why should we think in our day and time that will be any different than it was with Moses or Isaiah as they preached the gospel? Now, our next verse refers back to verse 16 where Paul says, But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Then in verse 17 here, Paul says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The two things necessary for the sinner to possess true faith and belief of the gospel are produced by God the Holy Spirit in the new birth. They are spiritual life, indicated by spiritual hearing, hearing the gospel, and the word of God, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1:16, which says, Paul says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, that is, that gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Both of these, spiritual life and the word of God, the gospel, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, will produce true faith and godly repentance. The order that we see in the scriptures is that we must call upon the Lord God to be saved. To call upon him means that we must believe in him. And to believe in him means that we must first hear of him. Not a false Christ, the true Christ of scripture. And to hear of him means that we must have heard the true gospel preached out. To preach the gospel, one must be sent of God, scripture says. Sent of God to his people, his elect. Now, in our next verse, we'll see that Paul saying in Romans 10:18, Paul says, But I say, have they not heard? Remember, faith comes by hearing. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. The apostle here begins this verse with the objection, Have they not heard? Speaking of Israel. as in all of Paul's writings, in view of him being an Israelite and a Jew himself, he knew ahead of time that some of his fellow kinsmen, according to the flesh, might have objections to what he's saying or about to say. In this case, he gives the objection, well, have they not heard? He then gives the answer in the next verse, part of the verse, where he says, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words into the end of the world. Here in verse 18, Paul quotes from Psalm 19 concerning God's testimony in creation and in his word. We don't have time to go over Psalm 19 this morning, but the psalmist David used this typically to refer to the preaching of the gospel in the last days, beginning with the apostle. In this psalm, David also prophesied of the preaching of the gospel to the Gentile world. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to use this psalm to prove the necessity of preaching the gospel by men that are sent of God. Now, some believe that this is also referring to the one time that the word of God was preached to the entire world. The word of God at that time had reached the then known parts of the habitable world, which was before the destruction of Jerusalem, according to Christ's prediction in Matthew 24:14, where Christ says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And also, as the Apostle Paul testifies in Colossians 1, beginning of verse 3, says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Once again, verse 19 here, Paul asked the question, as he did in verse 18. The question in verse 18 was, speaking of the Israelites, have they not heard? Now in verse 19, the question is, "But I say, did not Israel know?" That is, did they not know about the gospel? First Moses saith, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people," speaking of the Gentile, "and by a foolish nation I will anger you." God's gospel is to be preached to all whom God gives opportunity. Look at the command of Christ in Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Even though God gives the command to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, men by nature will stubbornly refuse to bow to God's word if left to themselves. This, of course, includes all men by nature as we're born into this world. But the context here in verse 19 is speaking of the Jews under the old covenant. The Jews had the law of Moses, which was a testimony of the utter depravity and sinfulness of man. Speaking of the nation Israel under the old covenant and whether they had heard the gospel preached, let's look at some things that gives evidence that the Jews had the gospel preached to them. Galatians 3:19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." The law was given or added because of transgressions, according to Galatians 3:19. God gave the law that sinners might see their sinfulness. That's the reason the law was given. And their utter impossibility of being saved based on that sinner's deeds of law. We see that the law was added because of sin. And in our next verse, we'll see that the law was also our schoolmaster, or their tutor for the nation Israel. Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law, called our schoolmaster here, would teach them the gospel of Christ, the coming Messiah, and how God saves sinners based on Christ's righteousness alone. I don't often quote men in long quotes word for word, but I think in this case, as I was looking at this particular scripture about the schoolmaster, it'll give us a good look at exactly what's meant by the law being our schoolmaster, as it was given to the nation Israel. An old writer, which most of you are familiar with, John Gill, says this, and I quote, "The sense of this passage here, this passage that we just read, is that the law performed this office of a schoolmaster until the coming of Christ, which shows that till that time the church was in its minority, infancy, that the Jews were but children in knowledge and understanding, and therefore stood in need and were under the care of a schoolmaster, which was the law, by which the whole Mosaic administration is designed. They were taught by the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the letter of the law, by the writing of the two tables. They also had other statutes and other judgments that were given to them. They were taught their duty to God and men. They were taught what is to be done and what's to be avoided. They were taught what is righteousness and what's not. They were taught the nature of sin, its demerit, and its consequences. But these gave them no instructions about a Savior and life and righteousness by Him. The ceremonial law gave them some hints of the gospel scheme. Y'all familiar with the ceremonial law, with all the sacrifices, all of these things that pointed to Christ in picture and type, and the way of salvation by Christ, but in a manner suited to their state of childhood. The ceremonial law, which stood by types and figures, by rites and ceremonies, by shadows and sacrifices, it taught them by divers or various washings. They were taught the pollution of their nature and their need of the blood of Christ to cleanse from all sin. By circumcision, they were taught the necessity of regeneration and the internal circumcision of the heart. By the Passover and the daily sacrifice and the other offerings, they were taught the doctrines of redemption, satisfaction, and the atonement. And by that brazen serpent, they were taught the necessity of looking to Christ for life and salvation." End of quote. Even though God gave the nation Israel the ceremonial law, which contained in all those pictures and types under the old covenant, they all stood in pictures and types of Christ, His word, the coming Messiah. They still refused to see the truth of the law, and they perverted it. They perverted it by using it as a means to promote their religious pride and their self-righteousness. So we see that the answer to the questions of "have they not heard, or did not Israel know?" is a resounding yes. Therefore, it leaves them without any excuse, just like it does us today, the gospel being preached to us. Now, in verse 19 of Romans 10, referring to God using the calling of the Gentile world to provoke the nation Israel, the Apostle Paul used what Moses said, as recorded in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, which says, "They have moved me to jealousy, and that which is not God, with that which is not God, they have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." And that's speaking of the Gentile. In light of Israel's rejection of the gospel, God would send it to the Gentiles, who were described as them that are no people. They were not the chosen nation of God, and a foolish nation. This would certainly provoke the Jews to jealousy, and it would anger them. They thought that they were the chosen of God. Now, they were the chosen nation of God, but not chosen spiritually as far as eternal life. All this is to show that God's not the blame in this matter. The Jews who stubbornly refuse to believe God are to be to blame and are held accountable for their unbelief. This can also be said of all men who reject Christ's righteousness imputed to the sinner as the only way and the only means of salvation. In Romans 10:20, it says, "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." Not only was the testimony of God's law set before Israel, but also the testimony of the prophets, such as Isaiah, who preached the gospel to them. Isaiah also prophesied of the rejection of the nation Israel and the calling of the Gentiles to Christ, to faith in Christ. Isaiah 65:1 says, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." All of this is to show that salvation is of the Lord, and that the only hope for any sinner, Jew or Gentile, no matter what nationality you are, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of dead works and former idolatry. All those works we did in our former religion here is called those dead works, those works that did not accomplish anything. And the only thing they can accomplish is death. Those works done thinking that I can be saved by those works, no matter what they are. And you, whether it's your giving, whether it's your faith, whether it's your morality, and you can continue on and on. In Romans 10:21 says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people." God's not to blame. He freely gave Israel every advantage and commanded them to believe. He had told them the foremost purpose of the law and forbade them to either seek or expect salvation based on anything other than the blood and righteousness of the promised Messiah, pictured and typified by that lamb, those lambs that were slain. He had told them through his prophets of his coming rejection of the nation Israel. His rejection of the nation Israel as a whole was because they would reject Christ and insist on salvation conditioned on themselves. The Lord stretching out his hands all the day long to them refers to the ministry of the prophets sent by God to the nation Israel. But Scripture says that they were a stiff-necked people and a rebellious people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, unregenerate. The nation as a whole would not listen to the prophets. They killed the prophets, it says. They rejected the Messiah and his gospel. They killed the Prince of Life and persecuted his apostles. Because of all of this, God was just when he cast them off as a chosen nation. However, God is clear that there is a chosen remnant from among that nation. God calls them a remnant according to the election of grace. And we know a lot of those remnant: Abraham, Moses, you can go on and on, all those that we know and that's told to us in Scripture that believe the gospel, the Jews. Now, God's promise of salvation, conditioned on Christ alone, is real. It's sincere and altogether reasonable. He commands sinners to believe it, and he forbids sinners to reject it. Our rule of responsibility is to obey him, to believe him. If individuals insist on remaining in unbelief and worshiping a false God and a false Christ, as did the majority of the nation Israel, and the majority as we look out today in our time, the fault and the blame is their own and it's our own. God has continually revealed whosoever will seek salvation by his grace in Christ shall be saved. There is a necessity of hearing the gospel. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the very gospel of God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Christ alone for salvation. Do not look to self or to your deeds and works of law. It's not good enough. It's going to fall short. God requires perfection in all things, whether it's in deed or whether it's in thought. God's given us in his word the example of the rejection of Christ by the majority of the nation Israel. Will you follow their example of unbelief, or will you heed God's word and flee to Christ alone for salvation and eternal life? Flee to Christ, put all your trust in him. Don't continue holding on to your works for salvation, to your flesh. For God calls that holding to the arm of the flesh. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the very gospel. How does faith come? Thank you.